simply said. Amen. You may be seated. In a moment, I'm going to read from chapter 10 of Matthew, beginning in verse 16, so you can be turning there. But before I do, I just want to say thank you so much to all you servants who showed up yesterday for the memorial that we had here. I appreciate the Christian charity and grace and mercy that you demonstrated, your service to the people that were here. And I say to you, well done, good and faithful servants. Thank you so much for doing that. And as a result of that, I'm blessed this morning that some of my relatives hung around in town, and my dear aunt and uncle are sitting right here, and my cousins, Vicky and her husband. And as a result of that, my new cousin, Terry, and his son and his bride are here this morning with us as well. So I just say welcome to them. And all of you that are visiting here this morning, thank you for coming, and we want to welcome you as well. We wouldn't want to leave you out. God bless you all. All right, turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Matthew chapter 10. Beginning in verse 16, it says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake and as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." Father, we thank you for your word, and truly, there's really nothing more that needs to be done than just reading it. It ministers to our heart just to see these things written, for they are personal. They are for us today, and we can take them and apply them into our hearts and our lives. So this morning, Lord, as I make an attempt to just kind of enlighten these things a little bit, Lord, I pray your grace would be upon me, your Holy Spirit, and that you would enable your servant, Lord, to communicate these things that you desire to speak to us, that we might be changed in our heart this day by your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. So 2 weeks ago, when I was attempting to teach this whole chapter and only getting up to verse 18, realizing that there was far too much, I decided I would give it another go. So I'm telling you right now, I'm going to try real hard to get through the remainder of chapter 10, and we'll see what happens. Because there's a lot of stuff in here that speaks to our hearts about discipleship. You remember, that's the theme that is here in this chapter. This is what we're talking about, because Jesus has called the 12. You remember in the beginning of the chapter, he enumerates those 12 disciples that he called that would become the apostles, known as those who are going to be the ones that are sent out, that were responsible for turning the world right side up. The upside down world was then turned right side up because of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There were many people that were changed, and as a matter of fact, as a result of that, we are the fruit of the ministry that took place 2,000 years ago when the church was started by God calling these men, and he specifically enumerated their names, and he chose those 12. And we know that according to Luke chapter 5, that it was done because Jesus had spent a night anguishing in prayer, praying, and these men were selected for the purpose that God had to start the church. Now, having said that, may I just go ahead and piggyback on the whole thing that Maria shared about how we're going to be praying afterwards, after the church service this morning at 12 o'clock. We're going to pray. We're going to gather together as God's people, and we're going to pray that God will do a work, that we're going to see him leading up to that resurrection Sunday. I hate to use the term Easter because, you know, that's in reference to the goddess Astar, but that's not what it is. It's about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're hoping that God's going to fill this place, and he's going to fill this place with people who hunger for God but don't know God. We want to see God bring fruit. We want to see people getting saved. We want to see them come to faith in Jesus Christ. So that needs to be preceded, though, by prayer. That's the whole thing. God works through prayer. We have a sign out front that says that we believe that God changes things through prayer. And I believe that. It's not just a sign we put out there so we have a neat little sign out in front of our church. It's something I believe, and I hope you do too. So please join us today. Even if you just come, if you feel intimidated that you can't pray in a group and pray out loud, that's okay. Would you just sit there and just let God speak through your mind and your heart to him in your silence, and we would be happy that you would be there. Okay, enough of that. I could go on, you know, about preaching about prayer, that's for sure. We saw in chapter 9, remember at the end of that chapter, Jesus had told the disciples that the fields were white and ready for harvest. The problem was there wasn't enough laborers to harvest. And so he said, pray that the Lord would send out the workers of the harvest. Okay, we established that 2 weeks ago. We also established that you and I are those workers. We're the ones that God is calling today to go out into the harvest fields and to reap the harvest of God's Spirit in the hearts and the lives of people. You know, you have to remember that, to be honest with you, that you are probably the only Bible that many people will ever know or read. What they see in your life and what you speak to them may be the only time that they ever hear about Jesus Christ. We have a very important call on our lives. Jesus called the 12, but remember we talked about in Luke's gospel, he not only sent out the 12, but he actually sent out 70 to go out and to do exactly what he commissioned the 12 to do as well. To go out and to speak the message. What was the message? Well, the message was that the kingdom of God was at hand. That the kingdom of God was here. Their message was to go out to the lost sheep of Israel and to share with them that what was taking place is that the Messiah had come. You know, that was a big issue for the Jews. As a matter of fact, we'll see as we're going through the Gospel of Matthew that time and time again, the Jews, opposed Jesus because he did things that they didn't like. He healed people on the Sabbath. And they said, wait a minute, no, that's a work, and you don't work on the Sabbath, so you can't do that. And Jesus said, hey, what is it better, you know, to heal, you know, on the Sabbath or to let them remain sick? And of course, it's better to let them remain sick, right? No, it's to heal. And so he challenged them, and he challenged their way of religion, because that's what it had become. And so he challenges them. The message is that the kingdom of God is at hand, that it's come. Their mission was to go out in the name of Jesus Christ, and they were to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. For he said, freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. He said, look, this is what I've given you. Now take what I've given you and give it to others. That's the only thing that God asks us to do, right? He tells us, he says, take what I've given you, Bob, and now you just simply share that with other people. Share the love of Christ with others. Minister to their hearts and their lives with the fact that they can be forgiven for their sin. It's the greatest need that all of mankind has, is forgiveness of sin. And Jesus provided that way. God made sure that there was a path by which we can go in order to obtain the forgiveness of sins and with that eternal life. And so he tells us to go out and to do as he had done. He also told them that they were to trust in God's provision for them. He told them, he said, take neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. He said, I want you to go out and just trust in me. And certainly, you know, this is one of the very essence, the crux of being a follower of Jesus Christ, is trusting him for everything in our life. It's easy to say that we're trusting in the Lord when everything is going along really nice, sweet, and peachy keen. But it's when our life is falling apart, when all the plans that we have made, all the things that we have done in our life, they come to this place to where it just dissolves right before our face. No fault of our own, many times. It just dissolves. So then what do? Do we panic or do we trust in the Lord? It's the same God who gives me today everything that I have need of that will give it to me tomorrow too. And if my world crashes down around me tomorrow, it's the same God that's going to take care of me in that crash, in that falling apart. And I have to trust him, and I have to make sure that in the good times I'm recognizing that it's him that's doing it, so that I can have that faith that when it falls apart, that Lord, you have been faithful to take care of me all the days, and I have no reason to doubt that you're not going to continue to do that. So he told the disciples, you know, just go out with the clothes on your back, you know, and just go out and minister to people. And as you do, people are going to minister to you by taking care of your needs. Now, that's definitely a heart set that we need to have in our lives too, that full trust in God. And then also, they were to go out with a mission. And the mission that they were on would also, as they're doing it, that they would find opposition. So what was that opposition? Well, the first thing that we saw there was in verse 16, where it was from the Jews. The Jews, he told them, he said, they're going to oppose you. They're going to oppose you basically because they've opposed me. So they're going to oppose you as well. And you can count on that. And he told them that he had sent them out as sheep in the midst of wolves. And I've got to tell you, I wish there was something else I had for you other than to say that God sends us out into the world as sheep amongst wolves. The world is becoming harsher and more difficult. And as a matter of fact, there are a lot of people that dislike Christians just because they're Christians. They may not even know you or know anything about you, but they dislike you because you associate yourself with Jesus Christ. And they have an opinion about that, and they hate that, and so therefore they hate you. We're sent out as sheep among wolves. But here's the thing. Jesus promised them that as he sent them out, the one thing that they were going to have, they were going to have the power of the Holy Spirit. As you remember earlier, he said that you're going to go out, and what you're going to do is you're going to heal the sick, you're going to you know, give sight to the blind. You're going to do all these different things with the power of the Holy Spirit in and through you. God says, I'm not going to send you out without empowering you to do that work. And if we're trusting the Lord and doing those things, we can count on the infilling and the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish everything that He wants us to do. It's scary to try to do it in your own strength. There's no doubt about that. As a matter of fact, I would be scared to death if it was the fact that I had to depend upon myself and my knowledge. As I'm getting older, my memory's getting worse. And I talk to people, and the scriptures that used to just come out from memory, you know, just roll off my tongue. Now it's bleh, 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 you know, I mean. But God's faithful. But even with my bleh, 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 He still uses it, and He ministers to people's hearts and lives, you know. And it's critical that we understand that God sends us out as sheep among wolves, but the thing of it is that we have His protection, His empowering, and also His equipping as well. We just have to trust Him in these things. And He told them that they would be delivered up to councils and scourged in their synagogues and so on and so forth. Now, that was just the intro, guys. That's pretty good, huh? Now we're going to get into our text, chapter 10, verse 18. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. They would receive opposition from the Jews, but then He tells them, here's where your next opposition is going to be. It's going to be from governors and kings. The government is going to oppose you. We've been very blessed in this country for over 200 years. We have been able to exercise freedom of religion with very little opposition to it, to be honest with you. There is opposition more today than ever before in the history of our nation, but I still got to tell you, it's nothing compared to other places in the world. As a Christian, if you live in Iraq, Iran, Libya, you know, I mean, the list can go on and on and on. You know, there's nothing more dangerous than being a Christian in those nations, because they'll put you to death just because you profess Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you know what's interesting to me? Maybe not. It shouldn't be that astounding, but it definitely is, I guess, compared to where we are. And that is, there are still tons and tons of people that are giving their hearts and lives to Jesus Christ, knowing full well that what it means that they're going to probably lose their physical life because of that decision for Christ. But yet they still make it, because they know it's the truth, and they will not be denied eternal life. And it doesn't matter. We went and saw the movie, Paul the Apostle the other night. We were given a premiere viewing of it. And one of the things that was in there is that it showed the Christians as they were getting ready to go be sent into the circus. And the circus was in the arena, and that's where they would send the beast in, and they would kill people alive, you know, lions, tigers, and bears, the whole nine yards, and that they would just kill them. And Luke, who is there, now, let me put this little quotation mark on this a little bit before I go on any further. I don't agree with everything in that movie. There were a lot of things that they did that I felt like they took some serious license, liberty. But it's not so bad, I wouldn't tell you to go watch it, okay? But I'm just telling you, there's some of the things, like they had Luke in the Mamertine prison with Paul, which I don't find that anywhere, and he's there, they're getting ready to send all these Christians out into the circus, and Luke comforts them, and he tells them, he says, it's only going to be painful for just a moment. And then once it's done, you're going to be in the presence of the eternal God. And so, you know, these people who are in these other countries that know that they may die for their faith, they understand that. That's a reality to them. It's not just a thought. It's not just a hope. It is, for them, it's real. They know that if they're put to death, that they are going to enter into the presence of God. I don't know about you, but when there's those YouTube videos that were being put up about all those Christians that were being beheaded, you know, you saw all these people, they're lined up there, and they willingly knelt there and let themselves being beheaded. It wasn't like they did them all at once. They went down the line, one by one by one by one. And none of them turned around and said, hey, I'll reject Christ. I'll say I'm a Muslim. They all knew that they were going to die, and nobody resisted. They didn't resist. Why? Because you know what they know? They know the reality of eternity. They know that it's better to be with God than it is to live in this world. So many times for us as Christians, we think it's a whole lot better to be here than to be there. As a matter of fact, we do everything we can to make sure we stay here as long as possible, right? That's why I go to the gym. I know it doesn't look like it, but I do. Actually, I go to the gym because of health issues, and I don't care how long I live. I just want to be able to do what I do as long as I can while I'm living, right? I don't want to be so sick that I can't minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's my love and my passion is to be able to share with others about the hope of that very eternal heaven that we have been talking about this morning. So they're going to receive, you know, opposition from governors and kings, and I think that's probably coming our way in the near future, to be honest with you. But this is what he tells them. Don't worry, trust the Lord. Opposition brings opportunity. And that's the truth. Opposition brings opportunity. You remember what I said earlier about having faith and trust in God, that when everything's going good, it's easy to have faith and trust in God. But when it all falls apart, what do? Well, hopefully we trust in God. And we have to understand as we look at those things that those are opportunities for us to grow in our faith in God. Okay, I'll tell you what, my faith doesn't grow, you know, in leaps and bounds like it does when I'm having a lot of difficulties in my life. When there's a lot of opposition to me, when there's a lot of difficulties that I'm going through, when things are not, you know, coming together as I hope that they would, man, that's when my faith grows, my trust, the challenges to my relationship with God. Do I really believe? Or do I just say that I believe? I'm hoping that all of us are in that place where we understand that opposition will bring opportunity, whether it's from outside forces or if it's from within our own hearts even, that opposition will bring opportunities to grow in the Lord. Then he told them that their opposition would come from family. Verse 21. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. This is a tough one, but nonetheless, it's true. And I've seen it happen in families so many times, that when a person makes a decision for Christ and they're really going to follow Christ, that many times it brings a division within the family. You see, because if the family doesn't know Christ, doesn't want to know Christ, doesn't believe in Christ, doesn't believe in the Bible, and you become a Christian and you start serving the Lord, you're going to make them extremely uncomfortable. They're not going to like you. In this case, Jesus is speaking specifically of what would happen in a Jewish family when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ. It happens even today. When a Jew becomes a Christian, which he never stops being a Jew, you need to understand that. He never stops being a Jew. You can't, if you're a Jew, you can't stop being one. It just doesn't work that way. But you can be a Christian Jew. You can know Christ. And when that happens, there are families that literally have funerals for their children, never to speak to them again because of the fact they consider them dead because they, in their opinion, have abandoned the faith, but they actually haven't. You know, Judaism is the roots of Christianity. And the things that we have, that we know and believe and do are found within Judaism as well. The only difference is Jesus came to straighten it all out. You see, before the Jews thought it was about religion. Jesus said, no, it's about relationship. It's all about having that personal relationship with God, an intimacy with Him. You remember when we were studying the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It is our Father that speaks of intimacy. Hallowed be thy name. Stating, there is no one like you. We exalt you, praise you, give glory to you, Lord, for you are worthy of that. And that's the kind of relationship that God wants from us, to recognize He is our Father. And out of that springs that adoration, respect, love, and a willingness to be obedient to God's word. If it's for any other reason, then you know what? Throw it out. I remember when I was living down south and going to Rawls Church, I used to love it on Sunday mornings when they would take the offering. Rawls would get up there first and he says, you know what, we're going to take the offering. He says, God loves a cheerful giver. And if you don't want to give it, don't. Take your money and go buy yourself a McDonald's hamburger after the service. You're going to get more out of it than if you give your money begrudgingly. But only give because you want to. So true. So it is too with our obedience to God. If you're doing it for any other reason than because you love Him and you want to do His will in your life, then you know what? You're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. And I'm not encouraging you to stop being obedient to the Lord. What I'm encouraging you to do is to love Him more, to grow in your relationship with Him. That's what Jesus came to straighten out, because that's what God always wanted from the Jews as well as from the Gentiles. He wanted them to see that He wanted that personal relationship with Him. It goes all the way back to the beginning in the garden. It says that Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden. They had fellowship with God in a very personal way. That's what God wants for us today as well. And sometimes we see that opposition will come from family. Also, He makes it clear, it's not just limited to the Jews, to the governors, and to your family. It's going to come from everyone, right? And it does. And you will be hated by all for My name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. In Luke's gospel, Jesus said this. He said, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." In other words, we can expect that people are not going to speak well of us. And if everybody likes you and everybody's saying great things about you, guess what? I'll guarantee you, they're not seeing Jesus in you. Because if they see Jesus in you, they're going to be offended. They're going to be offended by the fact that you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you live your life to a different standard than the rest of the world. And hopefully you do. Hopefully that is your heart. Hopefully that's your life, and that you're doing the best that you can to live the standard which God sets within His Word. And don't, you know, this is the wonderful thing about God, in that He just doesn't make a blanket statement like that, but He lines it out for us within His Scriptures. Everything that we need to know on how to live. And He promises us all things that we have need of pertaining to life and godliness. So He doesn't leave us out there with this esoteric idea of, oh, wow, what does it mean to be a Christian? What kind of life is that? God lays it out for us, particularly in His Word. And I would encourage you, read through the epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2 Timothy, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, I mean, Acts, you know, all of these epistles, you know, the Spirit knew that we were going to need specific instructions in different areas of our life, and that's why He had His holy apostles pin these things down so that we know. You know, you realize that within the first 100 years, all the books of the New Testament had been written. What that tells you is that within the first 100 years, the church was already having all those problems that they had to find correction for in the Scriptures, because by nature we'd wander off a different direction. But God has laid it out for us. All we have to do is read it and apply it into our lives. So, what do you do when you're persecuted? Verse 23, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Well, the first thing, when we read through the book of Acts, you'll find that in some cases, the apostles stayed in that community and they suffered the persecution that they had. You remember Paul and Silas as they were beaten and thrown into prison. And also Paul left outside the city for dead because he had been stoned. I mean, there were all these things. And Paul, what does he do? You know, when he gets up after, you know, being left outside the city for dead, he gets up, he packs his bags real quick and he runs off to the next city, right? No, he goes back into that city. Starts preaching the gospel again. So there is a time, I believe, to stay, and there's a time to flee. And that we have to have the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. But know this, that when those things happen, Jesus says, don't be surprised by it. He says, remember, I went through it as well. And if you're my disciple, and you're my student, and you're my follower, then you can anticipate that these things are going to happen to you. If they did it to him, they're going to do it to you and I as well. We shouldn't be surprised by it. We simply should draw near to the Lord as it happens in our lives. Verse 25, it is enough for a disciple that to be like his teacher and a servant like his master. And if they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and nothing and hidden that will not be known. So Jesus tells him, he said, look, it may seem like it's unjust. It may seem like, you know, it's not fair, everything else. But understand this, it does not escape the eye of God. God sees it. He knows. It doesn't matter. All the injustice, all the things that go on in this world that truly are unfair as we view them, we see them, and go, that's just not right. Understand this. It doesn't escape God's eye. He knows. He sees. And one day there will be a day that there will be a reckoning for those things. Nobody escapes except for through the blood of Christ. Isn't that one of the amazing things about God's grace and the blood of Christ? And that is this, that the most wicked, horrible, nasty sinner that you have ever seen in your entire life, by simply believing and receiving and repenting of believing in Jesus Christ, receiving him into his heart, repenting of his sins, that he can be forgiven and he'll have eternal life. And that includes some of the worst people that you can think of in history. That if they repented, then God would receive them. It's glorious. That's good news, isn't it? That's what I think. Because I are one. I'm one of those. I was a wicked man, and God saved me. And all the sins of my past are no longer to be found. He has cast them into the sea of forgetfulness and has cast them as far as the east is from the west. That's God's promise to you and I, that not only in that initial coming to Christ and confessing and repenting and receiving his Holy Spirit and his forgiveness, but also as a believer in Christ, that as I walk with him, that same process is available to me. Because believe it or not, I know you find this very, very hard to believe, but I am not perfect. I know, I understand, but let me just reassure you, I am not perfect. Unfortunately, some of you have been at the receiving end of my imperfection, and for that I apologize. But God is faithful to forgive us. Whatever is spoken, he says, verse 27, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. So here's a principle for us, okay? The things that I am hearing from the Lord as I spend time with him in his word, these are the things that I am to share with others. We are not spending time with God and hearing his voice through his word and his Holy Spirit, then we should not be surprised that we would not have anything to share with others. You know, it's a real simple illustration. If you have, I got a water bottle that's sitting on the floor over there, and I'm thirsty. But if that water bottle's empty, I can't get nothing out of it. You are a cistern, a vessel that God has chosen, and he wants to pour himself into you, not only for your sake, because you are blessed when God does that, but here's the other thing. It's so that out of your innermost being, living water, rushing torrents would come from you. Well, if he's not being poured in, there's nothing to be poured out. And so the more time that you spend in God's word, the more time that you spend in prayer, the more time that you spend with him, the more you're going to have that when he gives those opportunities, when he opens those doors, then there's something in there to take out. But if you don't put it in, when you have those opportunities, you're going, oh man, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I've got to tell you, so many times in my life, I have had that kind of experience to where the Lord puts an opportunity in front of me, and I'll begin to share, and things will come out of my mouth that I didn't even realize that I knew. Scriptures come back to memory, comes back to my mind that I didn't even know that I knew them, because God wanted to minister to that person at that time. But it only comes if we're willing to spend that time with him, not just on Sunday morning, not even on Wednesday night too. You know, it is a 24/7 relationship with God. And if we're taking the time each day to spend time in his word, this we know, we will have an answer for the hope that dwells in us anytime anybody asks for it. Verse 28, Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body. Don't fear men, fear God. In Proverbs 29:25, it says, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Don't be afraid of people and to tell them about Jesus Christ. You know, we learned earlier, not this week, but the week before, about being as wise as a serpent and as gentle as a dove. Exercise wisdom. Look to the Lord. Be gentle and kind in your responses and how you present the things that you tell people. Arguments do not settle anything. It tells us in James that the wrath of man never, never produces the righteousness of God. Emphasis is mine on never. Why? Because I've learned that the hard way. I get angry. I respond. It never works out well, you know? And so the Lord gives me the perfect testing grounds for that. I've been married for 45 years. It's really easy to argue with your spouse. I want you to know that, okay? But it's not what God would have you do. And certainly not get angry. And I can honestly say that there are no disputes that are settled between my wife and I when we're angry. It goes on and on and on and on and on till we finally calm down enough to where we're not angry anymore and we can talk about it. And then we find out that we can resolve our disputes. She usually wins, but... And that's because I'm always getting mad, you know? I lose every time. And it's the truth. If you get angry, you lose. Verse 29, he says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from the Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. This is a great reminder of how much the Father values us. He knows us, and he loves us. And so he tells us not to fear men, but to trust that we are in the care of the one that we can put our full trust in. He says here, you know, he says two sparrows are sold for one copper coin, which is like a cent today. That's all it is, just 1 cent. And he says, but you know what? To God, those two sparrows are extremely valuable. He created them. He knows their lifespan and everything. Don't get me wrong. So animals don't have souls. But God still cares about his creation. And he sees that. And he says they are valuable to him. And he said, but you are more valuable to me. He says, so valuable that I know everything about you. Even the fact that I know how many hairs you have on your head. Now, of course, here comes the joke, right? For some, it's easier for God to count than for others. That's why I grow everything I can. I like to try to keep him on his toes. Just kidding, of course. You know, it speaks of intimacy, of knowledge, right? That God knows us better than we even know ourselves. I can't count the numbers on my head. You know, I still freak out even though I got this full head of hair. I look in the sink, or the drain in the bathtub, I see all that hair down there, and I go, whoa, wait a minute, what's going on here? You know, I probably have nothing to worry about, but nonetheless, I can't count the numbers on my head, but God can. That's how much he loves me. That's how much he knows me. He knows my heart when I don't even know my heart. He knows the truth about me when I don't even know the truth about myself. I think I'm a pretty good guy. I do. Unfortunately, it's probably not the truth. I try to be a good guy. God knows whether or not I am. God knows the motives of my heart and the things that I do and why I do them. Do I do it because I love the Lord and I want to serve him and I want others to know Christ? Do I do it because I just love them? I hope so. And then in verse 32 and 33, Jesus says that he must be first. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. The disciple must confess Jesus publicly before men. If he will not be public about his allegiance to him, he cannot expect him to be public about his allegiance to him. You understand that? If we're not public about our allegiance to Christ, we can't expect that he would be public about his allegiance to us. David Guzik had this to say about this. He said, each individual Christian life should supply enough evidence that can be seen by the world that they are indeed Christians. It is not to be feared that many modern, it is to be feared that many modern Christians, if arrested for the crime of following Jesus and tried in a court, would have the charges dismissed for the lack of evidence against them. I hope that's not you. I know that there needs to be that outward indication that I really am who I say that I am. Not by what you see here on a Sunday morning, but what others see of me when I'm not here on a Sunday morning. I have some dear friends, and I love them dearly, and I'm going to share what they said about me, because I don't want this to seem like I'm trying to boast about myself. But I got to tell you how it encouraged me when we met with them earlier this last week, and we were talking. One of the things that they said that they appreciated about our friendship, my wife and myself and theirs, is that when we get together with them, that they know one thing is going to happen for sure, and that is that Jesus is going to be spoken about. Doesn't matter. You know, it's not like we do that for 4 hours or something, but they know that one thing's going to happen is that it's going to come around in our conversation. And they appreciate the fact that we are who we are out of church, not just who we are in church. And I say that, all glory to God, because if it wasn't for him and him working in my heart and my life, that would not be a possibility. You know, it's him, it's all about him. But I've got to tell you, it's because it's my lifestyle. It's not something that I put on and take off. It's something I live 24/7, no matter where I am, what I'm doing. It's all about him. And so he speaks about us. Boy, I'm running out of time here quick. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. The message of Jesus as reflected in the Sermon on the Mount is indeed a message of peace. Yet since it calls the individual to a radical commitment to Jesus himself, it is a message of peace that divides between those who choose it and those who reject it. It is the natural result of a full-on decision for Jesus Christ and living for him. You will find that will separate you from friends and from family. Not because you want it, but because they choose it. There are many of my friends that chose for a long time not to have anything to do with me. It's kind of interesting. Some of those same persons I've seen on Facebook, and it appears that God is working in their life, and they're starting to come around, and they're starting to say things. I had one friend of mine that I told you guys about him long, long time ago, but anyways, a biker friend of mine that used to beat Christians up all the time. I encountered him after I'd given my heart and life to Christ and was training to be a pastor. And I bumped into him, and I took that bold step, man, to share the gospel with him. And I gave him a track, and I said, here, I said, I want you to read this. And he told me, he said, you know what, if it was anybody else, you know what I would do. But because it's you, I'll read it. And so that same person here just about a month and a half ago sent me a private message on Messenger. It said, would you please pray for me? So, praise God, hallelujah, I'm excited about that. I don't have to worry about getting beat up when I see him. Verse 35, he says, for I have come to set a man against a father, a daughter against a mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. So the Lord gives us a very clear indication of those things. He who loves father more, father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy. The disciple must follow Jesus even to the place of taking his cross. When a person took a cross in Jesus' day, it was for one reason, to die. The ancient Roman cross did not negotiate, did not compromise, and it did not make deals. There was no looking back when you took up your cross. And your only hope was in the resurrection life. Think back of what we talked about those who are sacrificing their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ, being willing to be killed if need be for their profession of faith. That is taking up your cross. But we need to make sure that we understand your cross isn't really your particular trial or trouble. The cross means no one. It means one thing, death and death to self, but the resurrection life to God. Tell them they're not going to be able to get here on time. I'm going to finish in the next 3 minutes. So, you know, go ahead and tell them that they're not going to make it and they'll have to call back later. Here's the thing. When it says take up the cross, that's what we are called to do. Because he tells us in verse 39, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. A disciple will live in a paradox. We can only find life by losing it, and we can only live by dying. Resurrection life can only come after we take up our cross and follow Jesus. This is what God calls each and every disciple to. The question, of course, is for yourself. Are you a disciple? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Or are you a fan? You know of him and you know you like his words and you know you like coming to church, but are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Are you his disciple? Are you learning from him? Are you becoming like him? If you are, then you must take up your cross. You must put self to death. That means your life, you put it to death and you live now for Christ, the resurrection life. That's what God calls us to. There's no in-between. There is no sorta, kinda, coulda. It is either or. Either you're a disciple or you're not. Either you're learning and you're following or you're not. Now, let me say this, okay? It's a process. It's called sanctification. The Lord working things out of our life, the sins that we have carried and the sins that we commit, and he's working those things out of our life. So when I'm talking about being a follower, it is having that heart and that desire that what you desire more than anything else is the life that he has called you to. If you don't have that this morning, I hope that the Lord will minister to your heart to make that decision to be a follower of Christ today. For in verse 40, he says, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. The good done to Jesus' disciples, as if it were good done to Jesus himself, because they are his representatives carrying on the ministry. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, and he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. We can share in the reward of God's servants by supporting them in their work. Even seemingly insignificant works of kindness, like a cup of cold water, performed for God's people are meaningful in God's eyes. You know, this makes me think about this, supporting our missionaries. Supporting them in prayer, some support financially. Certainly, we all get excited and we support our missionaries in Mexico as we send down those shoeboxes each year. And we send blankets down to the kids. We do different things like that. This is supporting them in the work that they're doing down there. And of course, we share in the reward, the fruit of their ministry as they're touching lives down there. God wants to do that in us. So what could seem more insignificant than giving a person a cup of cold water? In a short time, they will be thirsty again. Yet even such a small gesture will always be remembered and rewarded by God. And that's the truth. It doesn't matter how much you do for God, it's that you do. You know, I tell people all the time, if you're giving of yourself in whatever service that may be, there's nothing that's insignificant. Nothing. Sometimes people think of the service that they do to the body of Christ, that the way that they serve is really not that important. That's absolutely wrong. Every person who serves in the body of Christ is extremely important. Not just a little bit, but extremely. I can tell you that because if people don't serve in different areas in the ministry, you know who gets to do that? I do. I do. And that's, believe me, it's not a complaint and I'm not bragging, that's for sure. But I do have to tell you, I've got a few things that God says that are really important that I do. Prayer and study his word. And all the other things that go on in the church, God wants the body to pick up those things. so that I can do what God has called me to do, and that I am not busy about doing different things in the church, but doing what God says it is important. Now, I share that just to also say, if there's something on your heart you'd like to serve in, please let us know. There's always plenty of room. Okay. If you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, then that's where you got to start if you're going to be His disciple. You've got to embrace Christ as your Savior. That means that you confess that you are a sinner and you repent of your sins. That means to turn away from your sin and to turn toward God. And you ask Him to forgive you your sins, and that you believe that He rose from the dead, and that you commit your life to follow Him. Remember, we were talking about this. It's becoming a disciple of Jesus. And you ask Him to come into your heart and to fill you with His Holy Spirit. God is faithful. He will do it if you will simply ask Him to do it. If you are His disciple, I hope it has encouraged you to press in even further with your life, to be more of the cross bearer, to be that one that's denying self and following after Christ, trusting in Him, looking to Him to fill you with His Holy Spirit to accomplish the work that He wants to do in your life. You never know. You might be the next Billy Graham if you give Him a chance. But first, you must receive Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank You for this day. And I thank You, Lord, that You have blessed us in this time in Your Word. And I pray that Your Holy Spirit has spoken to us and challenged us. And not only just to sense the challenge, Lord, but to provoke us to action in our life, understanding that by the power of Your Holy Spirit that we can accomplish the things that You call us to. Lord, I pray that You would indeed bless Your people today. And while we're praying this morning, I wonder, is there anyone here today that has not accepted Christ? You have not Christ. You have not become His disciples, but you know that that's what you need today. That is your greatest need today. You've never done that, but you'd like to. If that is you, would you raise your hand and I'll pray with you, just leading you in a simple prayer of receiving Christ as your Savior. Any of your Savior. Anybody at all this morning, just raise your hand. Anybody at all? Okay. So thank You, Lord, for this time, for Your Word. Bless us throughout the remainder of our week. Lord, I would take the opportunity also. I have several relatives here that will be traveling long distance this day, and I pray You give them traveling mercies, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for what You're doing. And Lord, we just give this to You now. In Christ's name, amen. So the other thing that I would say, just because they're my relatives, please don't hold it against them. Love on them like they're not, okay?
Let's stand.